Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. All of it will be done without any type of manipulation because we don't con people. We're not seeking to raise money. We're not trying to sell memberships. We're not trying to hustle a book. We just want to give you some information, information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's your life. You're responsible for your decisions. And I remind you that bad decisions limit future options. So the FLOT line, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do on this show is introduce a new way of thinking. It's called the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This new way of thinking is also seen in Romans 12:3, where the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us our standard of thinking from His Word. If we learn how to think, it's called divine viewpoint. If we don't learn how to think, we live by the system called human viewpoint. That's the cosmic system. That's what the world has to offer, and that's one of the problems in America today. Divine viewpoint is being shut down into public agenda. If you want to talk about God or the Lord Jesus Christ, you just hear crickets in the public agenda. So here we are talking about it on a private radio show, the divine viewpoint of understanding the FLOT line, F-L-O-T. You say, what is that? It's a forward line of troops. We're going to build in your soul, invisible forward line of troops, built on 10 unique problem-solving devices, 10 things the Word of God teaches. Nothing new that I discovered. No, I did not. This has been around as long as the Word of God's been in print. If you learn these and use them, you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. So that's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And I repeat this nearly every radio show. Hopefully to get your attention, hopefully to let you know there's something here you need to listen to. Building a flat line in your soul is the most important thing you could ever do if you are a Christian. If you've made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand the process God sets up for us. It's a process called study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The process also says grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So study and grow are both mandates. We're mandated as Christians to study God's Word, and that results in growth. That growth produces what the Bible calls wisdom, wisdom in our soul. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. When we have wisdom in our soul, we have insight and discernment and great understanding. This is something that the world does not have. The world cannot offer you that wisdom because it comes from the Word of God. And we started a show last week called Worship, how most people don't understand the true meaning of worship and what worship really is all about. I'd like to follow up with that today, talking about human good that comes from the wrong type of worship, as opposed to divine good, which comes from the correct type of worship. Because God expects you to do the right thing in the right way. That's called protocol. A right thing must be done in a right way, especially when dealing with God. If you don't believe that, read the Old Testament and you'll see how a right thing had to be done in a right way. So we're going to talk about that, a little follow-up on worship and maybe praise. There's two different words there, praise, and praise in the Hebrew means to make a loud noise, to shout, to sing forth. And there's nothing wrong with praising God. But that does not require much concentration. It's just more or less an appreciation for what He's done. But worship is a different animal. Worship requires concentration. And that means you must have reverence and respect for God, giving Him great honor. It's impossible to worship God in the flesh. If you worship God, you must worship Him in the Spirit. Those who wish to do so must do so in the Spirit. Now, you don't have to be in a local assembly to worship. That's something I want you to make clear so you'll understand that. I encourage you to find a local church. I encourage you to find a well-qualified pastor that can teach you the Bible. But if there's not one in your area, then you certainly can worship in a different way. I know hundreds of people that worship sitting at home with a Bible and with a notebook and with a tape recorder or an MP3 player or a DVD or a computer, watching a local pastor in a local church teach the Word of God. They might not be there. They may be distantly hundreds of miles away, but they are. Every time the church assembles, they're assembling. Every time the pastor teaches, they're watching and they're learning and they're listening. So they're non-face-to-face, but they are assembling with the rest of the people in the congregation. They're just not there physically because they don't live there. That's possible for you to do that. You can worship any place, any time, by staying filled with the Holy Spirit and by taking in the Word of God on a consistent basis. And prayer, obedience, motivated by personal love for God is the key to this. If you're going to worship effectively, there must be obedience to the Word of God. And that obedience is called virtue love, and it comes from personal love for God. Listen again, 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Well, the Bible tells us don't forsake the assembling ourselves together, to get together, to study, to learn, to grow, to apply into our lives. However, I want to read a passage to you coming out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, written to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote and required to be written here in this passage. And it's about people who like to worship and praise God, but are not doing it in the right way. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your works. Now, when we talk about works, it can be human good and it can be divine good. It's very critical that you get the right one, human good or divine good. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot stand those that are evil. And you have tested those that say they are apostles and are not, and you found them that they're liars. And you have also persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, we have a problem, he said. I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent or change your mind. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent or change your mind. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also despise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who overcome, I will give to them to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So a strong warning, and the warning is about this. The wrong motivation. Our motivation to worship and to serve is our personal love for God. It's not to correct someone. It's not to find out who's right and who's wrong. However, you must do that sometimes. And these people had a lot of production. They had a lot of labor. They had a lot of patience. They didn't like the ones that proclaimed themselves to be teachers of the word, but were teaching false doctrine called evil. So they tested the apostles, the ones that claimed to be apostles, and found them to be liars. However, a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. Now let's go to your life and in your local assembly, your church, on Sunday morning. If you're in the right place, doing the right thing, you can be praising and worshiping God. But if you're in the right place, doing the wrong thing, now the wrong way, then you're not going to be accomplishing anything but human good. So let's back up. The first thing is critical for you to understand. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God in the energy of the flesh. That's not divine good production. So there has to be, at any point in time in your life, 24/7 rebound, problem-solving device number one. When you know you've sinned, you must confess that sin immediately, because the reason is, because of this, when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're out of fellowship with God. Now, it's possible for you to be out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life and still go to church, even put money in the offering plate, even sing in the choir, even go to Sunday school. And it's all nothing but human good, because you did a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. You did it in the energy of the flesh. Unbelievers can give money to churches. Unbelievers can go to churches. But that's not worshiping God, and that's not producing divine good. True worship produces divine good, and you are rewarded for that true worship in your life. So let's back up and get it one more time. What is sin? It can be what you think, what you say, what you do. Why is it on Sunday morning there's a war in your house getting ready for church? The children are perpetually late. The wife can't get ready on time. The husband has got something going on and doesn't want to leave on time. It's always a battle to get to church on time and to be there together. Sunday morning is like that. So if you've been yelling at one another, maybe mom yelled at the daughter, "Let's go, let's go. I told you to be ready 10 minutes ago. You're going to make us late. Let's go." Dad's yelling at mom, "Come on, honey, we got to go." And they all lose their temper and get mad and get frustrated, and they get in the car, and they don't even speak to each other on the way to church. Does that sound like you? That you are out of fellowship. You have sinned. You've committed sin, anger, frustration, bitterness, implacability. And until you confess the sin, you are out of fellowship and in the energy of the flesh. And yes, you went to church. Yes, you put your money in the offering plate. Yes, you sang the songs. But you did it in the energy of the flesh, and that is not true worship. That's human good, and that is not rewardable. If you want to see where this all comes to fruition, you have to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the objective of true worship is to glorify God and produce divine good. Divine good you can be rewarded for. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16, the Bible says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, and this is a builder's metaphor, so imagine a building, a house with a concrete foundation on it. And then the framers come in and start putting up the framing and the woodwork, the walls, the roof, and all of that stuff, the trusses and all of everything. So here it is. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good production under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you going to church under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you tithing under the filling of the Holy Spirit, if that's what you believe in. That's you, whatever you praying under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you singing in the choir under the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you do these things under the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's divine good production. And you can be rewarded for that. It's called gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you same the exact same things, and yet you had unconfessed sin in your life, you came into church this morning and you had known bitterness and resentfulness in your heart for your wife or your children, you were frustrated, angry, and mad, or maybe on the way down there someone on the interstate cut you off and flipped you a bird, and now you're mad, wanting to run them down and bop them in the head or something. You're out of fellowship. You're sinning. And that sin has to be repented or admitted or confessed or rebounded. Did you rebound before you walked in church? Did your pastor even tell you this? Did your pastor say, "Before we begin our worship service, we need to make sure that we're all in fellowship with God"? Did he give you time to have a personal examination? Did he say, "Take a few moments, look inside your own soul, see if there's any sin there, and if there is, confess it right now privately to God so you could be filled with the Holy Spirit"? And I'll bet you the answer is 99.9% no, they don't do it. They just assume that everybody's in fellowship, and everybody is not in fellowship. You might have got out of fellowship Monday the week before over some business deal and never confessed that sin yet. And you've been operating in the energy of the flesh all week long. That's why your prayers are not being answered, and that's why you try to read your Bible and you can't. You quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're only producing human good, and it is not rewardable. It is not gold, silver, and precious stones. So the writer, Apostle Paul, said we can only lay one foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but we can build on it gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. That's all the right things done in the wrong way. I would hate for all the money you've contributed, all the times you've sang in the choir, all the trips you've made to church, all the good deeds you've done for your community to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as human good. But if you did it in the energy of the flesh with unconfessed sin in your life, it's human good. Wood, hay, and stubble. This goes on to say each man's work, production, is it human good or divine good? Each man's work will become clear, for that day will declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will evaluate every man's production of what sort it was. Was it produced in the energy of the flesh, or was it produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit? If it's produced under the energy of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it says this in verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. If any man's work which he has built upon endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, that's human good, he will suffer loss. But, that's a big conjunction of contrast, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. Jesus Christ said, I won't ever leave you. I will never forsake you. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. But you may lose an opportunity to have any reward that you could lay at your Savior's feet. Any opportunity to give recognition to Him for the way He sustained you during your time on earth and your appreciation for His love for you. Because everything you did was in the energy of the flesh. No one ever told you this. No one ever told you you must be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go to church. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour sort of deal. This is in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. In Galatians 5:16, the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you want to do. You have that battle going on daily inside of you. As a matter of fact, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why would the devil even mess with you? Why would the devil even worry about tempting you if you can't get past the lure of the flesh? If you can't overcome the calling of the world, why would Satan try to in any way affect what you're doing? He's not omnipresent. He can't be in America and Russia at the same time. He can only be in one place at one time because he's a created being, a fallen angel. Chances are you will never have an encounter with Satan. You may have encounter with fallen angels called demons, and they may throw something at you called doctrine of demons or lies that are not truth, but it's called evil. It's when you take the Word of God and put a half twist on it, where the Bible says, for example, for by grace are you saved through faith as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. The doctrine of demons would say, for by grace are you saved through faith and by giving up bubblegum. That's right. Give up bubblegum and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's ridiculous. That would cancel out grace because you would add to the grace. It's only faith alone in Christ alone that anyone gets saved. So remember that. Now the question is, looking back over your life and the production of your life, how much wood, hay, and stubble have you manufactured? How big a bonfire is this going to be for you? Are we going to have a movie screen up there and everybody's going to be watching all of your human good be roasted? No, no one's going to be watching this. This is all a very private evaluation. But you will be evaluated. And if it's not human good, the worship was no good. The praise was no good because you did it all in the energy of the flesh, manufacturing from your area of strength and your sin nature. Your sin nature can be moral. Your sin nature can be strong. but only what's done under the filling of the Holy Spirit glorifies God to the max. And that's why this verse is here. What about it? Are you producing wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you manufacturing gold, silver, and precious stones? Because everything you do for God will be evaluated at this judgment seat of Christ. There are three types of good mentioned in history. Human good, the first one, and that's the production of what we call evil. That's Satan's plan. Human good is evil. The first human good ever done on this planet was Adam putting on a fig leaf trying to cover up his genitals. He tried to cover up for his mistake. God clothed him with the skin of a lamb, which was sacrificed on his behalf. So human good is you trying to appease the justice of God, and it won't work. Human good is the production of evil. Human good in salvation can be faith plus works. Human good in the Christian life is faith plus morality, or spirituality plus morality. You know, I'm a good Christian because I don't drink. I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke. I'm a good Christian because I don't say dirty words. That is not why you're a good Christian. Those may be things good Christians do, but that's not what makes you a good Christian. A good Christian is a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit and who's growing in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, human good is not going to cut it with God. It began in the garden right after the fall with Operation Fig Leaf, and evil is the thinking of Satan, while human good is the application of that thinking. It's production of the unbeliever, and even those that are out of fellowship, we call them reversionists or backsliders. So human good doesn't cut it for God. It's not rewardable. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And then there's certainly moral good, that's the unbeliever. He observes the laws of divine establishment. He believes in freedom and family and marriage and nationalism. And that's moral good. He gets married. He treats his wife fair and right, teaches children fair and right. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't steal. He's morally a wonderful person. But that's not divine good. That's human good. Moral good. Moral good is what I'm saying. And then there's divine good. And that's the production that the mature believer can manufacture from his frame of reference if he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So, that's the question. If you worship God, are you manufacturing human good, or are you manufacturing divine good? There's a few keys to the production of divine good. First of all, we say status quo. This means that being in the directive will of God, which is tantamount to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit to manufacture divine good. Whatever counts for God in your life or my life must be related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, or it is not right. It's a right thing done in a wrong way. You know, if you take that a football analogy, here's a big, strong guy. We got football season coming up. He's handsome. He's fast. He's strong. He's playing in the line. He's playing tackle. And he's supposed to block number 22 on the defensive side, but instead he blocks number 45. He did the right thing. He blocked the opposing player, but he did it in the wrong way. He blocked the wrong person. He didn't know the plays. And this is what Satan specializes in, getting you to ignore the plays, getting you to live by your emotion. You must think. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You must learn, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was clear about this. Take, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Christian life must be executed, and to execute it, you must learn it. So there's a status quo of production of divine good and momentum. This means that the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. When you have that kind of momentum and you're applying the Word of God in your life, then you can produce divine good. And then the attainment, and this is when you advance to spiritual maturity through the execution of God's plan. This is when the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. It has to be learned. The Word of God has to be learned. You have to learn how to execute the Christian life before you can produce divine good. If you don't know what you're doing, you can't do it. And then finally, the impact. This is the function that you will have as a mature believer. You will be an invisible hero during the church age. It is possible for any of us to get sucked into a system that appears to be good. I mean, we think we're doing something for God when in reality we're just fighting against God's plan. And this is really true of what we call Christian activism. Because good is not always good. You're not called to clean up the devil's world. You're called to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrong motivation parlays good into evil. Good may be dead works for the function of good deeds. Good may be Christian service, which is divine good, or dead works. Everything depends on the relationship of that good to those first three keys I told you, status quo, momentum, and attainment. That was the problem in Ephesus. There must be spiritual growth before there can be production of divine good. All production of divine good must come from within the boundaries of the Word of God. If it's not, then it will not be rewardable. It will be thrown out as wood, hay, and stubble. So you have a choice listening to me today. I hope you've understood this. You can manufacture human good. That's from the energy of the flesh, the good things you do, but it is not rewardable. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can manufacture divine good, which is done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, based on the momentum you have in the Word of God when you understand God's plan for your life. God is glorified through divine good. You will be rewarded for the divine good that you produce. But even if you have no divine good, your foundation will still be there. You'll still be going to heaven. You're just going to be minus any rewards. I hope you're listening. I hope it's making sense. I'm trying my very best to make it as simple as I can. Some people appreciate it. I hope you do too. And next week, we'll be more than happy to come back and give you some more information at the same time, on the same channel, same day. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. You know we don't try to hustle money. We're not trying to solicit membership. We're just trying to give you some information. Information that hopefully will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. But if you enjoy The Flatline, you may not know or may not understand that we make all of these shows into transcripts and they're available for you. The complete show list of transcripts for the year 2020 are now coming available, and that means there's 52 shows in 2020, and we have the transcripts in a book for you. If you'd like to have them to read, contact us, get in touch with us, and we'll make it available to you just as soon as it comes off the press, free of charge, never a charge for anything that we do here. We operate by grace. We believe God's in it. He'll pay for it. We don't hustle for money. We believe 2 Corinthians 2:17, where Paul said, "We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak freely in Christ in the sight of God." So I don't claim to have a better understanding than many others who have airway programs, who have Christian teaching shows, but I do proclaim liberty from selling books or selling messages because I believe that Christian marketing is atrocious. I think it's sad. And I get numerous ads over social media myself sometimes, television, internet, communication mediums, all trying to sell me something. And that's the last thing I want to be trying to do is peddle or sell the Word of God. Now, I'd like to talk to you about what's coming up in the future. I'm not a prophecy nut, but I'm clearly a history student. And anyone can see that there are dark days ahead for this client nation. I use the term client nation because that's what I want to teach you today. I want you to come to understand what that means. But we have enough racial strife to destroy this country. We have enough political strife to destroy the country. We have enough families in strife to destroy the country. We have international strife. So on all points, we're in big trouble. And as we've said before, all the things that used to be good have now turned into being evil. And all the things that you and I grew up with that were evil are now accepted as good and okay. And so this is a problem for God, I promise you. So let me explain why I want to talk about a client nation. It's critical at this point for us in the United States of America because we are a client nation. And I will explain what that means, and I'll also explain what it means if we lose our client nation status. Now, because of this, I'd like to quote my beloved friend and my personal mentor, Reverend R.B. Thieme, Jr., pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, where he served for more than 50 years as pastor of that congregation. This is something he taught me about a client nation, and I'm quoting now his words. A client nation is a national entity under the patronage of God. It is assigned the responsibility for the formation, for the preservation, for the communication, and fulfillment of the Bible, the canon of Scripture. Reverend Thieme went on to identify Gentile client nations, and he said there are two categories of client nations to God in human history. Jewish client nations of the Old Testament, and who had a specialized priesthood, and then the Gentile client nations during this dispensation of the church. And we have a universal priesthood. So no Gentile nation in the Old Testament was a client nation to God. There was no Gentile client nation in the Old Testament. The Gentile client nation category follows exactly the same pattern as Israel, with some dramatic differences related to the uniqueness of this church age, both in grace and in the spiritual life. Quoting Colonel Thieme now here. That's what we always called him, Colonel Thieme. He went on to say that a client nation is a synonym for a priest nation. The name priest nation is used for Israel because it had a specialized priesthood. But the term client nation is used for any Gentile nation that performs the same function during the church age. And what is the function? It is the responsibility for the formation, the preservation, the communication, and the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. So in Roman history, a client was someone who depended on another family. Instead of calling a Gentile nation a priest nation as such, the believers in the church age are holy priests and royal family of God. That's you. You might not consider yourself that, but you are your own priest, and you are a member of God's royal family. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but elect and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house as a result of a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So the United States of America has been a client nation for God now nearly over 200 years. And you are privileged to be a member of that client nation, even more privileged if you're a member of God's royal family, which is called the body of Christ. And that's a double blessing. So there may be people in this client nation that are not believers, and there are people in the client nation that are believers. A client nation is made up of both. And in a client nation, there are certain responsibilities that we have to uphold. So let me go back and quote Reverend Thieme again from Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. A client nation to God is a nation under divine protection. Because, notice, under divine protection. Why? Because it has a large pivot of mature believers. Pivot, that's a core group of mature believers. These mature believers have blessing by association, and it leaks out to those around them by means of historical blessing to their nation. A client nation is destroyed by the reversionistic believer or the backsliding believer who spins off away from the pivot of mature believers and rejects the Word of God as a lifestyle. So as the pivot shrinks, the nation loses its client nation status with God and goes under five cycles of discipline. End quote. Now, you are the person that I'm interested in being in that pivot. I want you to be the mature believer who has a historical impact in your nation, because that's the only way we can stop the dark days that's coming ahead. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. We're talking about believers. As goes the believer, so goes the nation, the history of the nation. And if we are a client nation, and you are a member of that client nation, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? If you have, do you have a mature spiritual life that causes a historical impact in your nation, blessing by association to you? That's what we want. We want you to grow to be a mature believer, to establish in your soul a flatline, 10 problem-solving devices that was actually taught by Reverend Thieme years ago. We want you to build that flatline in your soul so that you can be a stabilizing force in this nation as part of the pivot. I want you to be a pivot believer. I want you to be a substantial pivot believer who holds this nation together by means of your spiritual life. Because if we are a client nation, I'm going to give you 5 things we must do as a client nation. First of all, we must evangelize our own population at home. And I'm afraid that public evangelism is going by the wayside. Much of it has moved to social media, but there's very few public crusades like back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s when you would see people like Billy Graham holding large public crusades. You don't see that much anymore. Churches are taking up the slack. Churches are beginning to try to evangelize people in their community. And we must evangelize our own population at home. When I began in the ministry in the late 60s, I went to hundreds and hundreds of high schools across the state of Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, Georgia, Texas, and gave the gospel in public assemblies, told how I became a Christian, told my story of how I accepted Christ. And I had the privilege and the honor to give that story to thousands and thousands of students. Whether they accepted Christ or not, I don't know, because we don't do a mass counting campaign. But I know I gave the truth, I gave the gospel, I gave an invitation for them in their seat to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is not happening anymore. There's no more public evangelism. The Satan has been very good at shutting off the light in the public arena, and we'll talk about the light here in just a minute. So a client nation is responsible to do this, to evangelize its own population, and to communicate the Word of God to believers within that nation. That means that pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers must get it right, get it correct. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not wrongly dividing it. The third thing is we are responsible for the custodianship of the word of God, to preserve it, to make sure that it goes forth, to guard it, and make sure it's not changed. We are to provide a haven for the Jew, God's chosen people. And it is our responsibility as a client nation to send out missionaries to evangelize other nations all over the world. There were periods of apostasy, or disobedience to God, in Israel in the Old Testament as a priest nation to God. Apostasy in the client nation, as in apostasy in the Old Testament in the priest nation, is always a cancer. And if it grows long enough, that particular nation, whether it be a priest nation or a client nation, will go under the fifth cycle of discipline and eventually be destroyed. Let me show you what happened to Israel for their negative volition. Jeremiah spoke of this sort of apostasy in regard to Judah, and here are the words that he said. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for profit. Furthermore, from the prophet even to the priest, these are people in the ministry, everyone manufactures lies. In fact, they allege to solve problems of my people, saying these words, peace, peace, when in reality there is no peace. Notice he was speaking to a nation of liars and greedy people, including the clergy. In Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. this trend of greed and deception brought upon them divine discipline in the form of the five cycles of discipline that came to that priest nation. Here's what God said in Jeremiah 6:11-15. In regard to their negative volition, in regard to their not fulfilling the mission God gave them, he said, "I am full of fury of the Lord," Jeremiah said. "I'm weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together." And this is God speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, and thinking about it in regards to our nation. "For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, and the aged with him who's full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to greed, covetousness, and from prophets to priests, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed this abomination, lying, greed? Were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." That was a stern pronouncement by the prophet Jeremiah that divine discipline was coming to Judah, and indeed it did. It was called the Babylonian captivity of 598 B.C., and one of the indications of God's ultimate discipline on a client nation is, in fact, military defeat, which means his protection is removed. Does that sound familiar? Military defeat for the client nation by means of God's protection is removed. I think back some of the things that have happened in this country since 9/11 and how God's protection has been removed in many ways. We've turned our back on the Lord in many ways as a nation, and that's why I'm telling you that dark days are coming. We've been preoccupied with the gifts, and we forgot who the giver is. We've turned into a nation full of liars. I spoke on a radio show about that recently. We're a nation full of liars. We're a nation that greedy and covets things, and we're in big, big, serious trouble. Why? Because we've neglected the mandates of the Word of God. So, Moses wrote, warned of God's discipline upon the nation if they refused to obey. One of the indications of God's ultimate discipline on a client nation is, in fact, military defeat, as I said. So listen to what Moses wrote way back in the book of Leviticus to the nation Israel if they turned away from God's word. Here it is. And think about America today and what we've done. Leviticus 26:14. If you do not obey me, and you do not observe all these mandates, now this is given to a priest nation, but the application can be to a client nation like the United States of America. He's had his protective grace over us. He's provided for us. He's blessed us. He's positioned us in a position of strength, not weakness. And yet, as we've turned away from the Lord, we've seen our strength turn to weakness. We've seen other nations laugh at us. We've seen wars that we've lost and not been able to complete and win. So listen carefully. If you don't obey me, Leviticus 26:14, and you do not observe these mandates, and if you despise my statutes, like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and everybody in America said, well, I will if I want to. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul hates my judgments, so that you do not perform all my mandates and you break my covenants, then I will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which will consume your eyes and cause sorrow in your heart. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. That is stage one of the five cycles of discipline, designed to humble the arrogant nation. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. Now, hopefully, warning discipline would wake them up and they would respond. But listen to stage two, Leviticus 26:18. And after all of this, If you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times greater for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Two stages of discipline. Now, surely the people would wake up. No, not so. Stage 3, Leviticus 26:21. Then, if you continue to walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, then I will bring you seven times more plagues according to your sins. And I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Surely that would wake them up. Surely they would now realize that they've lost the protective hand of God over their nation. But no, not so. Stage 4, Leviticus 26:23. And if by all of these sayings you still are not reformed, but you still walk contrary to me, in other words, you still won't obey me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times greater for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence in among you, and you will be delivered to the hands of the enemy. And when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat it and not be satisfied. Surely that would wake up a priest nation. Surely that would make them realize what they've done, but it did not. Stage 5 is finally the military defeat of the priest nation, or the military defeat of the client nation, if we applied it to our nation, America. Stage 5, Leviticus 26:27, and after all of these things, if you still do not obey me, but you still walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in a fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times greater for your sin. Notice every time it's seven times jacked up, seven more times, seven more, it gets tougher. Now listen carefully. This is hard to read, but this is coming. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. You shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Verse 29, Leviticus 26. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses to the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul will abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aroma. That's prayers. Now they're starting to pray. Now they want God to deliver them, and it won't be answered. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies will dwell in it, and they will be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations, and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your city shall be waste. Verse 33, Leviticus 26. What you're witnessing today, I believe, in my humble opinion, in our troubled, divided nation, is the setting for the stage of what is about to come upon us as discipline from God. The believers in this client nation, you, me, we're the only ones who can stop it. But many people have let their light go out, let their light go dim. Do you remember Matthew 5:14, where Jesus told the disciples, "You are the light of the world"? And in Matthew 5:16, where he mandated, "Let your light shine before men"? What exactly does that mean, let your light shine before men? What exactly was the Lord Jesus Christ saying? You are the light of the world. Well, Satan operates in darkness and deceit and deception. Light is truth. Truth begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Anyone who comes after the Father must come through me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. He is truth. So what does that mean? The idea of light chasing away darkness is central to understanding Jesus Christ and Christianity. One of the first Jews that recognized baby Jesus as the promised Messiah called him a light of revelation in Luke 2:32. So this metaphor used in the Bible of light only makes sense against the background of darkness. This is where Satan works best, in darkness and deceit and deception. Truth is light. When we reflect the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we illuminate the darkness. And that's why Satan works so hard to keep that light from being exposed. He doesn't want people to know their options, their choices. He doesn't want people to hear, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He wants people to trust in his governing authorities. Socialism, communism, progressivism, humanism, these are all the answer according to Satan, but not according to God's word, not even close. So those that are in the dark are those who lack knowledge. To the Jewish mind, this metaphor of light had a particular application to the Gentiles, a world that did not receive the grace of God through the revelation of the Torah or the prophets and the written revelation of God. So even today, we know that untold millions and millions across this world still dwell in deep darkness, having never, ever heard about the one true God or about Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. Only your light can shine when you use truth to illuminate your perspective. So let me explain how you turn your light on. What does it mean to let your light shine? Well, here's the first step. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your light cannot be on if you have unconfessed sin in your life. If you fail to use problem-solving device number one, which is called rebound, 1 John 1:9, then you will be operating in the energy of the flesh, and that's called wood, hay, and stubble. And that's not a light. That won't work. In order for your light to shine, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. But you're not filled if you have unconfessed sin in your life, because you've quenched the Holy Spirit and you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and you are not reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. So that's the first way. You want to turn your light on, make sure you're in fellowship with God by using rebound day by day, moment by moment. When you know you've committed a sin, such as a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or even an overt sin, don't wait until you go to bed at night because your light just got shut off. Confess it then, now, immediately. And God said, if you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't put it off. You'll know when you sin. You know when you were disobedient to God. And don't try to pull the wool over God's eyes and hide it. That won't work either. So the first way to make sure your light is on is to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, is to take in and learn the Word of God on a consistent basis under a well-qualified pastor. The more you learn, the more you understand, the brighter your light shines. So if I give you a little formula, it's called this, FHS, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus GAP, that's grace apparatus for perception. That's the Holy Spirit, that's the pastor teacher, and that's the canon of Scripture. So if you take the filling of the Holy Spirit plus GAP, grace apparatus for perception, that equals those 10 problem-solving devices in your soul. And when you learn them and use them, you shine brightly. Because you're occupied with Christ, you're reflecting the image of Christ. But no one with any unconfessed sin in his life is illuminating anything. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in grace and to get the gospel straight. And you must not be afraid to let your light shine into the darkness. You cannot afford to be afraid. You must understand, when you turn the light on, bugs are going to be attracted. They're going to be drawn to you. They're going to try to put your light out. And so you got to have some moral courage to put on the armor of God and stand against the strategy of the devil. Does that make sense to you? I hope so, because there are dark days coming, and only your light reflecting Christ through you can change the coming trends of history that we're about to witness. You're the only reason that it can change. No other reason. No other person can do it. You've got to be serious. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be faithful. And then hopefully you'll have some sort of impact on this nation. I hope this has made sense to you. I know I've run through it kind of fast about the client nation and the five cycles of discipline. But it's all there. If you'd like a transcript, let us know. We'll be glad to send it to you and you can study it. Please come back next week, same time, same place. And until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes.
If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.